Proverbs chapter number 16. 2 weeks after pre-kindergarten started, Linda Wilbanks' five-year-old grandson came home with a mighty big compliment. Nick told his grandmother that he was the smartest kid in class. Well, with a deep sense of pride, Linda asked him if that is what the teacher said, and Nick replied simply, "No, ma'am, I had to tell her that I was the smartest kid in the class." You know, as comical as that might sound, unfortunately, some never grow out of that mindset. If there is anything that displeases the Lord, of course, it's this thing of pride. And pride appears in many forms and has been referred to as the mother of all sins, as it can often be the root of sin, the root of a variety of sins that we often commit. The Bible tells us that is something, though, that we need to be very conscious of, because the only thing pride guarantees is a problematic future. Proverbs 16, verse 18, we'll use tonight as we get into this subject. It says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." A haughty spirit before a fall. Tonight we're going to look at this subject and find ways we can be shedding pride. Shedding pride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your faithfulness to us despite us. And Lord, we just rejoice in your goodness, and we pray that you bless now our time as we study your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Proverbs contain several verses that expound on God's total displeasure with pride. There's several verses that we'll look at here tonight, but God has some strong displeasure with pride. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 5. It says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Notice that verse again. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's not a flattering statement, is it? That really sums up what God thinks of pride. It's abominable to him. Abomination is a very strong word. It's attached to some very grotesque sins throughout the Bible, and pride is certainly one of them. God is simply not pleased with a prideful attitude, and God will work hard to remove the spirit of pride out of our lives. Because when we get prideful, what we are doing is we're placing ourselves on a self-appointed shelf of significance. But we're somebody. Reminds me of the story of a young man who got a job over at a large supermarket chain, and he reported to work his first day. The manager greeted him with a warm handshake and a smile, and he handed the young man a broom and said, "Your first job will be to sweep out the store." Well, the man, shocked, it was like, but I'm a college graduate. In which the manager said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't realize this. Give that broom back to me. Let me show you how to do the job." Ouch. You know, we begin to think we're somebody sometimes, don't we? It's so easy. Everybody does it. You know, we get this idea that we're just so significant, like we're God's gift to humanity or something. It reminds me of another story about a CEO of a Fortune 500 company who pulled into a service station to get gas. He went inside to pay, but he noticed that his wife struck up a conversation with the service attendant out there, and it happened to be where that wife had actually dated that service attendant in high school, and of course she didn't end up with him, but they got back in the car, and they were driving off from the location quietly, and the man began thinking to himself, "Wow, I bet you feel real good. I know what you're thinking. I bet you feel real good that you married me, a Fortune 500 CEO, and not him, who's a service station attendant." Which his wife so smartly replied back to him, "No, I was thinking if I had married him, he'd be a Fortune 500 CEO and you'd be a service station attendant." You know, pride gets to us quite readily, doesn't it? And pride is something that is very, very subtle and can creep in very quickly and take us down just as quickly. You know, we can lift ourselves up all we want, but it'll only guarantee us one thing in life. Only one thing. Again, our text verse, verse 18, Proverbs 16, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall." Before fall. Every time you can mark it down, if we start getting prideful and we do not shed it, if you will, it will lead to a problem. It will lead to a fall. Sooner or later, we will suffer loss in some regards. We'll suffer in shame, we'll suffer embarrassment, we'll suffer the destruction of something that we've even built. You know, the saying goes, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. The bigger we get, you know, puffed up in pride, don't worry, the harder we will fall. Because God promises that He will abase pride. And nobody is too big to fail in God's eyes. It doesn't matter who they are. And God will let the mighty fall, if that's what it takes to abase the pride. And today I know preachers that have fallen. I think of some people who had built a great legacy. Right at the end there, everything collapsed underneath them. And things fell apart. You know, pride will come down sooner or later. It does happen. It happens all the time because it's odious in the nostrils of God. Go to Proverbs 6. Verses 16 through 17, a very familiar passage. But it talks about the six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And what's the first thing? A proud look. A proud look. It is odious in the nostrils of God, this thing of pride. And God will find ways to dismiss the stench in His nostrils. Look at Proverbs 15:25. Proverbs 15:25. It says here, and this is a promise, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. And the proud can just like, how dare you tell me that? I don't think so. And God can't get the best of me. Oh, God can use a little grain of sand to get the best of us. God often uses very small things to humble very large things. And don't be surprised if it happens. If we allow that pride to well up in our lives. Look at Proverbs 18:12. Again, it says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Haughty is just another word for proud. And knowing this, as God's people here tonight, we must strive to shed pride as it's something that can, again, well up in the heart of every person here. It doesn't take a whole lot. Our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to find some way, somehow, that we can elevate ourselves over somebody else. It's just natural. It happens. We don't even have to practice it. It just seems to kind of happen. But we've got to learn to deal with it. So it's important that we learn how to identify it and apply the cure, the antidote, if you will, as soon as we begin to recognize it welling up. Well, let's look at, first off, the characteristics of pride. What are some characteristics, some telltale signs that we might have pride lurking in our hearts? Now, there are several that we could list, and I'm only going to go through about four or five here. But I think these are big ones, and they're very clearly spelled out in the Proverbs to help us, I guess, decipher whether or not we're experiencing pride. Of course, number one, a contentious spirit. A contentious spirit. Look at Proverbs 13:10. Proverbs 13:10. It says here, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Whenever you have two people going at it, whenever you have war going on in a home or in an office space, in a church, when you got conflict between two people, at the root of that, every single time, is pride. That's what the Bible says here. Only by pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Cometh contention. And you find somebody who is always getting into a fuss, always holding on to anger, always holding on to bitterness. You have a person with a pride problem. Yeah, it's serious. It's funny, you know, you got somebody who can't get along with this person, can't get along with this person, can't get along with this person, can't get along. Who's the common denominator here? The proud person. I know a girl years ago that's the way it was. She had this, she had one roommate, couldn't get along with that one. Said, "Oh, this one, I had a problem with this one." And then she had another roommate, had a problem here, and moved to another room. And she had like four, five, six roommates. And this is all within a few years' time. "Oh, you know, there's no problem with all of them." No, wait a minute. Who's the common denominator here? Who's the common denominator? That was that person. You know, if we find ourselves contentious and angry and bitter all the time, I'll guarantee you, we've got a pride problem. We've got a pride problem. If we can't forgive, we've got a pride problem. If we can't solve problems, we've got a pride problem. It's pride. Stamp it on the forehead and send it out the door. Pride. That's what it is. Whenever there's contention, there is pride in the middle of that. In fact, whole movements, whether political or even religious, have been built as the result of prideful, angry people. Pride is at the root of all of that. Number two, self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Pride is consumed with protecting, exalting, and promoting of self. It's all it thinks about. It's all about me. It's all about my career, my job, my hobbies, my this, my that. You can just fill in the blank with whatever you want. But it's consumed with self in the promotion and the exaltation of self. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, that in the last days, perilous times should come, right? What was listed within that? Well, 2 Timothy 3:2 says, "For men shall be," notice, "lovers of their own selves." Just put selfish. "Covetous." "Boasters." Well, that's prideful. Of course, proud. "Blasphemers." Very prideful to speak against God. "Disobedient to parents," of course, that there's pride there. "Unthankful," there's pride there. "Unholy," there's pride there. This is all pride-based. You can see the roots of pride in every one of those. "Covetous," we'll talk about in just a moment. But it's all pride. It is pride. And it's going to be something that's going to be very prevalent in the day in which we live. There's a story about a clever salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line: "Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford." What's he doing? He's trying to build a case on a person's pride. "I can keep up with the Joneses," type thing. You know, one area of self-centeredness is when we're so consumed with our self-image. I know lots of people. I've come across lots of people in my life who are so consumed with the way they appear. Now, I'm not saying you should be a slob and should just, let yourself go and all that and just be sloppy, you know. I'm not saying that, but I am saying, you know, where it's just like it consumes their day, it consumes their life, it consumes everything about them. They'll spend gobs of money just trying to make sure that they appear a certain way in front of certain people. And all while they're choking on debt and can barely get by and so forth. And, you know, what is that? That's just self-centered pride is all it is. You know, when we get consumed with self, what we are is we're consumed with our own pride. Selfishness and pride are kissing cousins. They go hand in hand. Number three, it's deceptive. It's deceptive. It's been said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. And certainly we've seen interviews of different people before, and it's just like, "Oh, shut it off. Take the mic away from that person. He's just sick of pride. He's full of pride," or "she's full of pride" with some of the things that they're saying. You know, what's funny is they probably don't even realize it. That's their way of displaying confidence, as they say. I like how some of the reporters politically correctly say, "He's full of confidence," or she's really confident. I think there was an old ex-football player that he was just saying how he was the greatest and he was the best and he's like the gift to the team. And the reporter said something like, "So-and-so is full of confidence," and stuff like, yeah. No, he's full of pride. And sometimes it's very easy for people not to realize that they're actually displaying that. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This is Paul talking about the unsaved life. But notice, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one, that's all anger, that's all pride related. Of course, part of that is we are deceived. We're deceived. It's linked to pride. We can be deceived into thinking, to justifying our anger and justifying our stance and so forth. And can I say this? It's easy to get that way when standing for truth. You know, the Bible says that we should be valiant for truth, that we ought to be earnestly contending for the faith and so forth. But may I say, we ought to make a right stand, but strive by God's grace to have the right spirit while we do it. We don't want to be a person that's contentious and anger-laced when we present the gospel or work with people. You know, Paul mentions in, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about how he came to Thessalonica and he was kind and he was very gracious as he worked with those people and he led them to Christ and he allowed them to grow and flourish spiritually. He strove to be gracious and so forth. You know, we don't need to be, when we're contending for the faith, we don't need to be contentious. We don't need to get into arguments. In fact, if somebody wants to argue with them, just don't even go there, because they're not even open anyways. And you just move on. It's very easy, though, to get in the flesh. I mean, there's sometimes I want to argue things, and I want to get into it a little bit and so forth. It's very tempting, but really all that is pride. You know, it's very easy, though, to have the right spirit. And I fear it's very easy for us to be very self-deceived in this area, because we're thinking, well, we're standing for something and so forth. But remember Paul's admonition in Romans 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Remember, we're just sinners saved by grace. We've been saved here. We're just sinners saved by grace. The only difference between us and the lost is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're trying to help the lost get the blood applied to their life so that they can be saved and they can be right with God. But it says here, again, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Again, if it weren't but by the grace of God, we'd be doing the things that sometimes we condemn others doing. I know sometimes we might want to throw the shoe at the television set or because of some of the things you see going on in our society. But remember, they're doing it because they're unsaved. They're lost. The lost man is going to do crazy things. The lost man and the lost woman are going to think strange things. And it's just going to bubble out more. But how are we going to respond to that? You know, there's people, I've seen posts, very angry posts on Facebook, and I'm not saying anybody here, but I've seen it from different people I'm connected with. I'm like, this is not accomplishing anything. This is just not accomplishing anything, and all it is laced with pride. It's as if saying, I would never do anything like that. But no, buddy, if it weren't but by the grace of God, you would be doing that stuff. We've been saved by grace, thanks to God. And sometimes the prouder a person is, the bigger the blind spots that they may have. And we've got to be careful as we stand for the truth. We've got to remember from whence we came and so forth. And I've seen that spirit in Christian people over the years sometimes in some folks that they'll take this vehement stand on something. And oftentimes it's a preferential issue. Sometimes it's not even cut and dry about celebrating certain holidays versus going certain places and so forth. And that's between them and God. But at the same time, too, as if it's gospel, and if you don't obey or follow the same kind of principles and preferences they have, then you're not very spiritual. And some churches are built like that. You know, I really strive. I do not want this church to be peer pressure conformity type church. In other words, people have to feel people feel accepted by adhering to a certain standard of quote unquote righteousness. I want God to set that standard, and I want God as people to get on their heart a heart for God that will bring about that standard. You know, there's churches that they'll put their thumb. You know, the pastor has to put his thumb on people, and people put their thumb on others. And I've experienced that in the past. And I'm like, I don't want that because it's not right. Because what happens is people eventually get sick of it and they blow out and they don't follow God. They want it because they want to get out from underneath the peer pressure. And I don't blame them. But I've noticed though that some that take these vehement stands and they're so quote unquote valiant for truth often dismiss other things completely in their lives. That there's a blind spot there that they don't even see. That's like, whoa, you know, I don't know if I do that. That's funny how that is. That happens almost every time I've seen. You know, my pastor used to always say this. I don't know if it was original with him, but he said, if we all sin the same, we get along just fine. If we'd all sin the same, we'd get along just fine. In other words, if we all had the same pet sins, if you will, we wouldn't be fussing and fighting. Why? Because we wouldn't be condemning each other. But because everyone sins a little bit differently, it's very easy for people to say, well, I'd never do that. But at the same time, too, you're doing this. So it's very important that we as God's people remember from whence we came from. Because we may have a blind spot that may be completely missed by us, but while we're valiant for truth over something that honestly doesn't mean a hill of beans when it comes to eternity. And we've got to be very careful with that kind of spirit. Because pride will be abased. And God will bring those things up. I've seen that happen before too. Number four, pride, you have the quality of a scorner. When we're prideful, we have the quality of a scorner. Go to Proverbs 21, verse 24. Proverbs 21, verse 24. It says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath." Pride and being a scorner are synonymous. A scorner is someone who has a feeling of extreme contempt for something. We can see a few verses here. Proverbs 22:10. "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." Notice here, the scorner is connected to contention. Well, the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. You cast them out, and that will cease. That will cease. Look at Proverbs 24:9. It says, "The thought of foolishness and sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men." Why? Because they're proud. They're proud. Scorners generally have a contempt for the Word of God and anybody that represents the Word of God to them. It can be a pastor, it can be just even another church member or church folks. And I've had the privilege of standing in the presence of a scorner, and that's just not fun to deal with. But they vehemently reject God and what He says because it goes against really what they want to believe or what they want to do. And you know what's sad is even the saved can get this way. The saved can act as a scorner. The saved can get in their own heart and mind that God's not going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to do my own thing, and I don't care the consequences. This is what I, and it's a form of scorning. That's a form of pride because we're saying that we know what's best for us, and God doesn't have a clue, and that's backwards. That's very prideful. That's saying we're smarter than God, and I wouldn't go there. God is much more wiser than we are. We've already studied that out a number of times. But scorners have a contempt for the Word of God. And that's just not a quality we want to have. Because the end result of all these things is shame. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, and in verse 2. It says, "When pride cometh, when pride cometh, then cometh shame." And sometimes we find ourselves in messes because of our own pride. And it's amazing sometimes how we will justify our pride, we will dismiss it. And you know what this society is really good at doing today? Blaming everyone else but itself. "Oh, it's so-and-so's fault." No. If you have pride in your heart, it's your fault. If I have pride in my heart, it's my fault.
Oh, but so-and-so did this.
It doesn't matter what so-and-so did. God is interested in how you react versus what so-and-so did. God can deal with so-and-so. God's interested in you and I being right with Him. And we have any of these characteristics going on in our heart, guess what? We're not right with Him. And that's not good, because at some point the shame is going to come. The shame is going to come. And we can dismiss it and we can just say, oh, whatever. Let me tell you, pride goeth before destruction. Destruction, that's a powerful word. It's a very harmful word. It doesn't speak pleasant. There's folks today that have experienced that, and that's not a fun thing. We're trying to avoid problems, not dive into them. And we can think, well, it just won't come and happen to me. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Pride is a very dangerous thing. As we're going to see, secondly, the characters. The characters. Now, the Bible was given to us for many reasons, but one such reason was to provide countless examples of people who adhered to the Word of God and those who dismissed it and the end result. God gave those things. And tonight, we're going to look at some different examples here, somewhat quickly, to show us what happened when somebody got prideful. Because when it comes to pride, there were several people in the Bible who lifted themselves up and they came crashing down. And, you know, like they say, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Let's start with the first one. It wasn't even a human being. It was an angelic being. Satan. Satan. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. We learn here of the fall of heaven's number one angel. Ezekiel 28, we'll read it quickly. I'll emphasize some points here. It says in Ezekiel 28, verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle. And gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Notice verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." What happened here? Well, Satan got proud. He was the number one angel, evidently the most beautiful angel created. He was a musical being, hyper-intelligent. And he started to think he was bigger than what he really was. And he got this idea that, I can be God. I can be God. And we see that in Isaiah 14. If we flip over there quickly. Isaiah 14. Many of us are familiar with this passage. But again, it shows us the kind of the father of pride, if you will. Satan. Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," notice all these "I wills," this pride, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the houses of the prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in thine own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet." You know, one day God will completely banish Satan and his followers forever in the lake of fire. But oh, how he fell, didn't he? Because of pride. The anointed cherub, heaven's number one angel, taken down because of pride. And Satan was a lot smarter than us, folks. And he saw the presence of God. And he got picked off by pride. There's another story in the book of Numbers. Go to Numbers 16. Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness there. And of course, he had a group of guys that got a little bit haughty with their position. They thought that they were somebody. And they accused Moses of wrongdoing, of trying to be some kind of dictator and so forth. Be wary of those people that do that kind of accusations. Numbers 16, verse 1, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eleb, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, 'Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord.'" They accused Moses of being prideful and so forth, but they were the ones exercising pride. And Moses tries to solve the situation. They didn't even go along with it. They set up their own place of worship and so forth. So Moses had to call a showdown and say, "Okay, God's going to show us who the one is that He has selected." And of course, Moses, if you know the story, didn't even want the job, but he ended up getting it. God wanted him to do it. But it comes down to this showdown, if you will, and we see in verse 31, "It came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words." This is Moses, "that the ground clave asunder that was under them." This is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. All Israel that were around about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." Here Korah was lifting up himself in pride and led 250 men to do this, the same thing. And a bunch of people, in this case, lost their lives because of the pride of a few men. David had a son by the name of Adonijah that tried to take the throne near the end of at the end of David's life. David was well stricken in years. He was kind of bedridden. And was coming close to his time to die. And he had a son. This son Adonijah that tried to take the throne. Thought he was a big shot. 1 Kings 1 verse 5. "Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." You know, just announcing himself, self-proclaimed king. Well, before it's all said and done, Solomon is... Who was God's choice became king, and Adonijah eventually he lost his life. Then there, before that, there was David's son Absalom, who tried to overthrow David. In fact, chased David out of Jerusalem, but was lifted up in pride, and he, of course, ended up losing his life. David got lifted up in pride one time and called for a census just to see how many people he ruled over. And Joab, who wasn't the most spiritual guy in the Bible, tried to stop him and say, "You know, this is a bad idea, David." But no, David said, "No, we're going to number the people." Well, Joab came back and didn't even finish the job. But he comes back, tells him the number. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 15, God pronounced a judgment against them. And there was a pestilence that went forth. It says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men." Oh, pride always has... Remember, pride goes before destruction. Then there was Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. In his pride, he ignored the counsel of the older men and took the counsel of the younger men that said, "Hey, treat them rougher than what your dad did." Of course, he ended up splitting the kingdom in his pride. There was another king of Judah by the name of Uzziah, who God blessed his kingdom abundantly, and there was great things that took place. He reigned quite a while, I think over 50 years as king. But he came to a point where his kingdom grew so big, he thought he was a big shot. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 15 and 16. "And he, Uzziah, made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. If you know the story, he tried to burn incense in the temple. He was not allowed to do that. That was something only the priests could do. And as a result, God judged him with leprosy. And he was a leper the rest of his life. And there are so many stories of people that lifted themselves up in pride. I could think of like Nebuchadnezzar. There was another person who lifted himself up in pride. God made him a wild animal basically for 7 years. Time and time again in Scripture, God tells us that pride always lands a fall. And sometimes, as we've seen in these examples, they were hard falls. People got hurt. And pride will often hurt us and others. Because we're always in danger of losing much when pride is not shed out of our lives. These examples are people who God wasn't afraid to abase, despite who they are. These are kings. These are powerful people. But God has said, Jeremiah 13:9, "Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." God will always mar that pride. He will take it out. He is not interested in us exalting ourselves. And these characters are an example for us. And of course, we need to learn from them lest we suffer the losses like they did. Well, thirdly, let's talk about the cure. The cure. See, pride is a horrible thing, isn't it? Well, we understand that, so how do we deal with it? Because it's something that, well, you can be laying in bed and all of a sudden it starts cropping up in our heart. How do we deal with it? How do we shed it? I think the answer is really simple. Humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. And it's not as hard as we make it. Go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Humility. Proverbs 18:12. The Bible says, "Before instruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Of course, honor comes to the humble. Look, when we recognize pride rising up in our hearts, or we recognize we've been behaving proudly, it means we have to first off come to terms and recognize it and do what we need to do to repent and get right with it. That might mean apologizing to somebody for being prideful. That might mean talking to God and saying, "God, I am so sorry. I did not mean to lift myself up in pride like that." But we need to come clean. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you are subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." We want God's grace upon our lives. We need to have humility, and God will give us the grace to overcome our pride if we are seeking it with a humble attitude. But God will always resist our efforts done in personal pride. Every time. It says here, "He resisteth the proud." He resists the proud. God stops. God blocks. God pushes down. God pulls down every effort done with personal pride. And we will consistently fail, or what we'll end up seeing is God will topple us when we reach the top, just to prove to us that He will not allow pride to fall. But if we to avoid that, we must seek to humble ourselves by coming clean with God and with others about our pride. 1 Peter 5:6, it says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." This is a command. It means that we can do it. That we are capable of humbling ourselves with the help of God. And if we find ourselves getting that way, we've got to speedily do this, because it's like a ticking time bomb. And we do not want to fall as a result of our pride. There's a great example in Scripture of a man who God actually let up on because he humbled himself. And it's an amazing character. His name is Ahab. Some of us know who Ahab is. Ahab was one of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. After the kingdom had split under Rehoboam, there was a line of kings up in north, what was called Israel, or Ephraim was another term used for it, that ruled and reigned, and none of them were good. They're all a bunch of scoundrels. Especially this one, Ahab. The Bible says that he worked more wickedness than anybody else. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 21, he worked tremendously to do everything he possibly can against the name and word of God. He was very problematic, and he had a problematic wife. Reminds me of some politicians. anyways, 1 Kings 21:25. It mentions Ahab's wickedness, but we also see something that God does. It says in verse 25, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Now, to give you the synopsis of what the next three verses are talking about, there was a vineyard that Ahab had desired right next to his palace, owned by a man by the name of Naboth. But Naboth didn't want to sell it. He was very content in keeping that property within his family lineage. Well, Ahab, he gets all pouty about it, goes, lays on the bed, and turns to his side. And his wife Jezebel comes in and says, "Oh, what's wrong with you, little Ahab? What's the problem here?" And Ahab's kind of like, "Well, he won't sell me his vineyard. Oh, I'll take care of that." And she wrote a little note and saying that Naboth blasphemed or something like that. And long story short, they had him stoned. And Ahab's like, "Oh, cool, he's dead now, so I'm going to go and claim his vineyard." Well, thankfully, God sent the prophet. He's very good at this. Put his bony finger between his eyes and say, "Hey, look, buddy. Because of all this wickedness that you are doing, your lineage is going to be absolutely wiped out." Kind of a bad day, huh? And upon that pronouncement, verse 27, came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. What did he do? He humbled himself. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." God gave him a little bit of mercy when he humbled himself, when he applied the cure. Now this guy was awful. He did more wickedness than anybody. But God showed him a little bit of mercy because he was willing to humble himself as he did. And I think God will do that for us too. Again, God will never bless our efforts in any area of life that has pride attached to it. I don't care what you're talking about, whether you're talking about ministry, whether you're talking about career pursuits, whether you're talking about child rearing, or whatever that we're pursuing. Look, if there's pride attached to it in some regards, God is not going to honor it. Not one bit. He has his ways of setting us back. He always has his ways of setting us back in things so that we learn to approach life with humility and dependence upon him. Pride says, I don't need God's help. Humility says, I am dependent upon God. And we need to stay in that position the best we can. We do things for God's glory and not our own. Thus, humility must be exercised if we hope to shed pride. And shedding pride is very important that we learn to do, because it doesn't take a whole lot again for us to get that way. Very easy for us to have that spirit well up in us. But God has promised that if we maintain that spirit and don't shed it, there is a fall coming. And it may, in some cases, may not be pretty. But with God's help, we can shed that pride. We can humble ourselves. And God can bring the real blessings. Remember, we humble ourselves, he exalts us. If we boast of ourselves, he'll humble us. And nobody's above that. Not even the highest of people. God help us to recognize, repent, and renew a humble spirit if we need to, with his help.